Open your Bibles, please, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. And we'll begin our reading this morning in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. We're beginning our reading this morning in verse 13. But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, Lord, we come thanking Thee for Thy rich mercy upon us. And dear Father, we're so very thankful for these verses that are so encouraging to us. Dear Father, that they speak to our need, they speak to our heart. And Father, when just mere earthly words fail, and Father, that anything that we try to say comes out as empty. And dear Lord, we're so thankful for the power of Thy Spirit and how that You can use these verses to soothe the conscience and soothe the heart, Lord, of one of Your children that's hurting and grieving. Dear Father, I just pray now that You speak to us today through these verses. And dear Father, if there's one that's lost, I pray this is the time You speak to the hearts and draw them unto Yourself. And dear Lord, what You do for us this day, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is the reality of the rapture. We could call it the fact of the rapture, or the certainty of the rapture. Today, we're going to be looking at what I believe is the most recognized verses in the whole book of 1 Thessalonians. And in fact, I think it's one of the most popular or familiar passages in all of Scripture. We've heard it many, many times. We've heard it over and over again. We're also going to be dealing with one of the most controversial subjects that exists in Scripture. And it's one of those that just doesn't make any sense to me why there's so much confusion and why there's so much, almost denying the truth in many cases as to what's going to happen. This passage that is often read at funerals because of the comfort that it brings to the families who have lost loved ones in Christ. In fact, I can't think of any funerals that I've conducted that I have not read this passage at the graveside. For it is the one where it closes by saying, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." If you're going to find any comfort in times of death, it's from the Word of God, isn't it? Oh, how sad it is when somebody leaves this world that doesn't know the Lord. And the family is grieving, and the family is hurting, and the family is brokenhearted. And they're looking for hope, they're looking for comfort, they're looking for encouragement. And unless you flat out lie to them, there's none that you can give. Because the Scripture is very clear on where a person goes that leaves this world not knowing the Lord. And it matters not how good a person may or may not have been. The question is settled whether they know the Lord or not. And that's what is the final determining factor. This passage deals with the rapture of the church. It is very clearly seen here in these verses. This is a subject that has been hotly debated for centuries. It's nothing new. It's not something that has just sprang up in the last few decades. But it's something that's going on and on and on for a very long time. There's a great discussion concerning the timing of the rapture. And the views of this are as varied as to when the Lord will actually come for his church, or when the Lord will actually come to the earth at his second coming. There are those who believe that the rapture will take place at the midpoint of the tribulation period, so the so-called mid-trib rapture. There are others who try to say that the rapture will take place after the tribulation period, the post-tribulation rapture. In both these cases, they believe that the church is going through at least part, if not all, of the tribulation. Beloved, I hate to break it to some folks, but the Bible refers to the tribulation period as the time of Jacob's trouble. That should forever settle it. When you remember in the Old Testament, God changed Jacob's name to what? Israel. So this is the time of Israel's trouble. The church age will have ended. The Lord will return to call his church, to call his bride unto himself. The church age will be over. God will then turn his attention squarely and directly to Israel. God is not through with Israel. I'd hate to be one of those that fall in the position of being an enemy of Israel.
Amen.
Because that is someplace. Well, God's promise is clear. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee. And that's about as plain as you could possibly get it. Then there are those who seem or make no difference in the rapture and the second coming of the Lord. In fact, sometimes we refer, when we talk about the rapture, we'll talk about the second coming. Beloved, these are two entirely different events. And the rapture, the church will be called up to meet him in the air. Not here on the earth, but in the air. And it's at that time, I believe, that when when the beam of judgment will take place, and we'll be rewarded according to our works or lack thereof, whichever the case may be. But the second coming is when the Lord will actually set foot upon his earth. He'll set foot upon the Mount of Olives. The mount will split in two, and he will establish his millennial reign. It's at the time that the Lord comes back literally to this earth is when we'll have the great battle of Armageddon. There's another thing I'll throw out there. There's two great battles mentioned in the book of Revelation, aren't they? The battle of Armageddon and the battle of Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog will take place at the end of the millennium. It's a long time after that Armageddon, but the outcomes will be exactly the same. The Lord will defeat the host of hell, and those will rise up against the Lord. When the rapture takes place, beloved, what a blessed event that's going to be. And you know what? There is not one thing, not one earthly thing, or one heavenly thing that has to take place before the rapture takes place. It's the next thing on the prophetic calendar. That's why there's some that have, through the years, have went about setting dates, trying to say when the Lord was going to come, when the Lord was going to return. My opinion of that has always been, you take a date that they have set, and I'll guarantee you that's the day he'll not come back. Because he makes it very clear that nobody knows. Not even the angels in heaven know. How is some pitiful creation here on this earth going to figure it out? You know, I probably still got it there at the house somewhere. A book where a fella, this was back in the 80s. I can't remember now what year it was, 88, 87, whatever it was. And he had, let's just say it was 88, because I might be wrong here. But he had 88 reasons why the Lord's going to return in 1988. He had it correlated down to that year. And he said in his book that just because the Bible says you couldn't name the day, the time, the hour that the Lord would come, the day, he said it didn't say you couldn't know the month and the year. And he wrote a whole book on it and sold copies of it. Well, he didn't come back. The next year, as long as I'm standing here, the guy wrote another book. I think it's going to print, as I said, it was 88. Next time it's 89 reasons why the Lord's come back in 1989. He had made a miscalculation. Well, guess what? He miscalculated again. That'll probably last all the way to the bank with the books he sold. But that speaks to how caught up people are in this event that we're talking about. There's a fascination with the end times. Probably to a certain degree because there's so little that we know about. And what we are shown is it can be very complicated with the colorful wording and the language that's used. But make no mistake, the Lord is coming for His people. Amen. It could happen at any moment. One of the best object lessons I ever have seen. I got it right that time, didn't I? I have trouble. I saw when I should see. And I see where I should saw. But one of the best examples that I have ever seen. That don't sound right. Moving on. Was at youth camp many years ago now. And there was a fellow that was preaching to the teens. And he was preaching on the second coming. And unbeknownst to anybody there, he had went into the tabernacle where they met, where we had services, and put an alarm clock underneath the pulpit. Nobody knew it was there. And as he was preaching about how that the Lord could come back at any moment, that alarm clock went off. Now, you want to talk about getting attention. He had everybody's attention. But it was illustrating the point that could happen in the twinkling of an eye. It could all be over. That's one of the best object lessons I ever witnessed. I believe the rapture. Make no mistake, I like most of you, if not everybody in here, believe that the rapture will take place just prior to the Great Tribulation. I am a pre-tribulation rapture. I'm a premillennialist. And I make no apologies for either one of those positions. I know a lot of people take other ones, and they're welcome to do so. But they have every right to be wrong. I kind of like the one, again, I'm just going to mention this and move on, is the fact that the amillennialists, they believe that this is it right now. We're enjoying the millennium right now. Satan's bound. Well, wouldn't you like to see Lucifer is bound? But anyway, moving on. There are others who contend that we have no biblical basis at all for such a thing we call a rapture, since the word is not found in the Scripture. Well, to be honest, the word rapture is not found in the Bible. I will agree with that because it's not there. It's not there anywhere. But the principle, though the word is not there, it is there nonetheless, what's going to take place. We see the phrase caught up in verse 17. The word rapture translates to the Latin word rapto or raptus, and it comes from the Greek word harpazo. The phrase translated caught up literally means to seize, to claim for oneself, to snatch out or away. So while the word rapture is not there, it is sure taught, isn't it? And you'd have to deny a whole lot to say that's not going to happen. The rapture of the church is a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. Wouldn't you hate to think that this is as good as it's going to get? That it's never going to be any better than this? Paul said we'd be of all men most miserable, didn't he? And that is a very true fact. Through our faith in Jesus, we have the hope of a future resurrection, of the fact that we will be where all believers will go and be caught away to meet the Lord in the air and to enter into His glorious presence with new glorified bodies. Remember, Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Don't worry about it. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would have let you know if this wasn't true. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Take it to the bank, folks. The Lord said He's coming back, and He's coming back. I don't know when. It may be in my lifetime. It may not. That doesn't change the fact that He's coming. We just have to be ready, don't we? For it can happen at any time. Had Jesus not risen, and if we had no hope of life beyond the grave, then folks, our faith would be no better or any different than the false religions that are in this world. It'd be just as bad. That hope that we have, the hope that we cling to, is what sets us apart from all others. So for our remaining time, let's take a look at the reality of the rapture. Verses 13 through 15 gives us a stirring reminder. As Paul exhorts his church in Thessalonica, he is aware of their confusion regarding the coming of the Lord and the future of all believers. Dealing with their confusion, Paul offers words of wisdom. You know, when we're confused about something, we don't need to be belittled, do we? We don't need somebody to talk down to us or in a condescending manner. We need somebody with wisdom to help us to get the confusion sorted out, to clear the fog away that's clouded our minds. He gives them words of comfort. Many in that day were earnestly looking forward for the Lord's return. They lived each and every day in full anticipation of His coming. Many of them believed that they would be taken up in the rapture. Beloved, this ought to be a challenge to us as well. We should look every day for the Lord's return. We should deal with every moment that this could be our last moment on this earth. We should deal with our presence with each other, as this may be the last time we gather here on this earth. Because the Lord can return. He will return. And it's going to be sudden. While those who were living and was looking for the Lord's coming, they were sorrowful. You might say, well, how on earth could they be sorrowful as they were anticipating such a blessed event? They were sorrow over loved ones who had died in Christ. Many somehow had the idea that those who had already gone by way of the grave would somehow miss out on the coming of the Lord. Now that would truly be a sorrowful thing, wouldn't it? Here are these loved ones that had served the Lord for a period of time, you know, I don't know how long, how many years, that they had looked for the Lord's return, they honored God, they served God, and they died, and somehow they would have missed it. And that wouldn't be very good at all. That's the position that they were in. Many, they felt as if the believer's hope was buried with those believers in the grave. What an end. What a disappointment to have missed everything when death came. While Paul understood their sorrow, and while Paul fully understood their grief over death, he reminds them of a very valuable truth. That is, even though they sorrow, they are not to sorrow as others who have no hope. There's a big difference, isn't there? When somebody passes this life, a loved one, it's not uncommon to see tears shed. It's not uncommon to shed tears yourself. That's just a natural response of grieving. But if you don't, that doesn't mean you're abnormal either. Everybody grieves in different ways. But if you've ever attended a funeral and the person there was lost, and the whole family there at the funeral was lost, you know what it means to grieve as those that have no hope. It is heartbreaking. It is something that was very disturbing to witness them go through that. And they had nothing. Absolutely nothing. And this is what we are not to do. We're not to grieve as those that have no hope. It doesn't say that we're not to grieve. I remember I heard time when somebody would use the passage, let the dead bury the dead, to try to justify that it's wrong to grieve in the death. That's not taught in Scripture anywhere that we're not to grieve. What did Jesus do at Lazarus' grave? He wept. So I'm not going to charge the Lord with doing something wrong, are you? Well, he wept for the people that was there. That may be true. But he wept at that graveside nonetheless. He was touched by their grief. Touched by what he saw. And so too should we when things like come our way. Their loved ones may have died prior to the Lord's coming. But hope was not lost. It was just, if you would, transferred over to another time when the Lord returns. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, they too would rise as he comes to call his own. See, they missed the fact that apparently they had the notion that when you die, you were placed in the grave and everything was there. I don't know whether they believed in literally soul sleep or what, but they missed out the fact that to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So when we die, our bodies go to the grave, but our spirit goes back to God who gave it. That's what the Scripture teaches. Aren't you glad that's so? Amen. One day we'll receive our glorified bodies. What that'll be like, I do not know, other than the fact that the Bible says it'll be like unto his body. So it has similarities to his. If we look around today, we live in a day and time when there are many that are searching for a means of comfort and stability. I've not looked this statistically up. I may be way off base on this. But it seems to me, from casual observation, that there's a whole lot more of suicides going on today than there once was. It seems like every time you turn around, somebody's taking their own life. Why? They see no hope. They see no future. They see nothing but despair. They see nothing but grief and nothing but sorrow. Life isn't worth living anymore. And buddy, there's not a greater lie that the devil ever has ever told that life isn't worth living. Life is definitely worth living, isn't it? Amen. Enjoy life. Enjoy the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And that, unfortunately, means Mondays too. Sometimes it's hard to find anything good on Monday. But Monday too. This is the day that the Lord hath made. The problem is that those in the world are looking at the world in order to find it. And you're never going to find it there. You're never going to find peace there. You're never going to find contentment there. All this world has to offer is uncertainty and troubled times. You never hear anything about peace and comfort and contentment anymore, do you? You know, you remain even in the wake. We heard about the ceasefire between Hamas and Israel. Look at how many Israelis were persecuted here in the United States. So even when there's peace, there is no peace in this world. There never will be until the Lord returns. Any politician who promises that he's going to bring peace in the Middle East is a liar. Because the Bible tells us otherwise, doesn't it? Unless or until the Antichrist comes. And then he'll grant temporary peace for them, but not. And we don't have to worry about that because we'll not be here to see him. We're going to be gone. All this world has is complete uncertainty. Thank the Lord, as a believer, we have hope that is beyond this world. Our hope is not established on this world. Our hope is not established on the things of this world. Our hope, our blessings, our joy is established in the Lord Himself. And therefore, it doesn't change. You know, I like the fact that so many things change over time. I remember, I forget now where I was at, been a long time ago now. But I picked up an old cookbook at that time. And this has been many years ago, so it would have been a really old cookbook. And but it had recipes in it. First ingredient of everything I looked at was lard. Come to the conclusion, if you couldn't make lard, if you couldn't have lard, you couldn't make any. Well, let me tell you something. I'd rather have a lard biscuit than any biscuit I could ever have get my hands on. And a pie crust. Thanks. Pie something. I'm getting hungry. Man, them things ain't fit to eat unless they're made out of lard. But now you're not supposed to eat that stuff. It's bad for you. And while I'm on that, let me throw this out. I see these commercials anymore that are advertising plant-based meat. I'm sorry. That ain't meat. My meat might eat plants, but it ain't plant-based. Plant-based meat. Have mercy. Won't we just go ahead and be a vegan and get it over with? And that's another matter, but I'm not going to waste any time there on that. The hope and assurance of our resurrection in Jesus is both real and certain. We don't have to wonder about it. A lot of things this world tells us we have to wonder about, don't we? You know, a lot of people have had their money tied up in investments in this world to look after them when they get older, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there is. But you know what? That all could vanish in an instant, couldn't it? It could all go. Look at how much was lost when the stock market crashed back in the 20s. Fortunes were lost. People were starving. It could happen again. You can hope that it won't, and I hope it doesn't. But there's no guarantee. What we do have a guarantee of is the Lord's coming back for us. This world is not everything. This world is not all there is. We have something much grander, much greater to look forward to. He gives words of confidence, verses 14 and 15. The apostle goes on to further assure them of the confidence they have in Jesus. If they believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, as is stated in verse 14, and surely they did, they believed that with all their heart, then they ought to believe that those who slept or had died in Christ would too rise from the dead. Again, I've said this before, I'm going to throw it out now. I know the scripture talks about those that sleep. I'm not saying that it doesn't, but that is not soul sleep as those who teach soul sleep. Amen. The body's in the ground, the spirit's with the Lord. It's not a state of unconsciousness. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." He continues to assure their confidence in verse 15. Those who had died in Christ were not left without hope. They're not left on their own. They weren't somehow cheated. They would not be left in the ground, forsaken at the rapture. Scripture says, "Those who are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." That's an interesting thought here. You think about prevent. You know, if I'm going to go and prevent you from going through the door, that means I'm going to stop you and not allow you to go through that door. That's how we think about preventing. But here, what they're talking about here in the scripture is entirely different. They talk about how that the word prevent means to come before or to precede. Those that are alive are not going to precede those that are dead in getting into heaven. There used to be kind of a little joke that went around. Said, "Why is it the Bible says that the dead should rise first?" Well, the answer to that, because they have 6 feet further to go to know they're alive. And that's kind of a funny thing, but it illustrates the point, doesn't it? There's no benefit to be alive when the Lord returns. If you go by the graveyard, if you go by this place when the Lord returns, one's not a benefit to the other. We're all going at the same time. And this is what he was trying to encourage them with and to get them to understand. To the comfort of this church, Paul declared that the living at the rapture will not precede over the dead or not have precedence over the dead in Christ or gain the advantage over them in any way. Those who have died in Christ will not in any way be inferior to those living at His coming. It's just the way the Lord's will was for it to work out. Not anything looking at anything any differently. All those who have been born again are going to be included on that glorious event. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in this life we have hope in Christ, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That kind of rings when you think about it, doesn't it? If all our hope in Jesus rests in this life, if all the assurance that we have, you know, we have a lot of assurances. The Lord blesses our heart. The Lord encourages us. The Lord helps us. The Lord strengthens us. But if that's all there is, then we are of all men most miserable. What a blessing the rapture is, and the fact He's coming back for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. When are we going to get those things? When we go to be with the Lord. Not going to get them here, but we'll get them when we get on the other side. The first part of verse 16 deals with the Savior's return. Notice His presentation. It will not be one like unto the Lord. It will not be Michael, the archangel, or any of the other archangels. It won't even be one of the prophets, or even any of the apostles that will come. It will be Jesus Himself coming to receive His bride unto Himself. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Coming in the clouds. The one who bore our sin and shame, the one who bled and died upon the cross, was buried and rose again. This very same Jesus will step out on the clouds and call for his church. You know, there's one thing that's completely backward to what it once was, and that's marriages. And what I mean by that is this. We think of the wedding today is the bride's day, right? Everything is geared toward bridezilla. Trust me, I worked a lot of weddings in Virginia. Bridezilla. A lot of bridezillas, never mind. I smiled and said, yes, love to. Jeez. But in biblical times, it was always in reference to the bridegroom, not the bride. It was always in reference to him. Jewish history reveals that a bridegroom would first complete a place for the newlywed couple to live at the father's house prior to the wedding. He would prepare a place. That's why their engagement period or betrothal was a lot more binding than engagement is here, and why it would generally last upwards of a year from the time they would get betrothed until the actual wedding would take place. They'd go and get a place ready, build a home, have it all ready for them to go. Upon the completion of the home, he would return for his bride. He would come back for his bride. He would then take her home, and the marriage ceremony would begin. Beloved, that is what we're waiting for right now. We're waiting for the bridegroom to come. and receive us unto himself. What a blessed event that's going to be. Also, the first part of verse 16 is proclamation. When the Lord returns, it won't be a somber, quiet affair. The Bible says he'll return with a shout. With a shout. You know, I'm pretty much of the opinion that in the average Baptist church, if anybody would ever one time shout, everybody in church would have a heart attack. From the pastor on. It might be like a story I heard. They was having services, and the preacher was preaching one Sunday, and there was a visitor there. And, buddy, the Lord got a hold of that visitor's heart, and he raised his hand and said, "Glory to God!" Well, it kind of startled everybody, and the preacher looked at him. Well, he got going again, and the guy did the same thing, and the preacher said, "Sir, what's the matter with you?" He says, "There's nothing wrong with me, preacher." Said, "The Lord just blessed my heart. The Holy Spirit just touched me." "Well, I'll tell you what, he didn't do it in this place." I think that's the way a lot of Baptist churches would be. But the Lord's going to come with a shout. This is a stimulating cry or a loud summons. The idea of the master of the ship giving orders to the rowers, or a commander addressing his soldiers. At this particular time, the Savior will come and deliver the summons for the church to come up hither. I don't know about you, that just thrills my heart just to think about. Come up hither. What a sound. He will come with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The heavens will declare his coming for his church. The trump of God will sound as the Lord proclaims the victor shout. Now this is something that's very significant. Keep this in mind. We look to the Old Testament for some insight into the trumpet. There were four occasions when the trumpet was blown. First was to proclaim victory. For the believer, victory is won at Calvary, was it not? The second was to call an assembly. It will be a time for the saints to assemble with our Lord in the clouds. It is announced to announce a warning. With the rapture of the church, judgment will soon come. That'll be a solemn warning. To call the troops to battle. After the tribulation, the Lord will return to defeat Satan and the forces of evil. The significance of the trumpet. That's not something that was just put in there for filler. There's a lot behind it. And also we see a sovereign removal. In closing, Paul addresses the sovereign move of all believers as the Lord returns for his own. I'm going to go through some of this quickly, though time is just about gone. Have you ever thought about the confusion that will happen when this takes place? What's it going to be like when this takes place? All babies will be gone. There won't be a baby left behind. They'll all be gone. Husbands and wives will be missing from their homes and jobs. Or maybe we can say husband or wife may be missing from their home and job. Hospital and nursing home beds will be empty, patients missing. There may be many crowded places suddenly missing many of their occupants. It'll be a reality when the Lord returns for his church. But it's interesting, when you go through the book of Revelation, you'll find that right after it happens, everything goes right back to normal. As if they didn't give it any thought at all. As if perhaps they were glad they were gone. But they didn't really give any thought. Everything goes back to business as usual. Such is the way the world moves, the world works. Beloved, the time is coming. We're going to be snatched away, raptured out to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Every time I looked at the first part of that, I smiled to myself because it was a nursery there where we worked at Central. And they had a little thing here where they could change babies' diapers and flush stuff down. A little commode was made for them. And they had signs that were up on the wall. It said, "We may not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So every time I look at that, it just kind of makes me smile. I think back to that. Lastly, there'll be a reunion. We'll be caught up with all the saints who've gone on before. All of the loved ones that we have stood beside the graveside and wept over that are saved, we will see them once more and get to the other side. We will meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with them. No longer will we be separated from them, but we're not going to be spending our time reminiscing with them. We're going to be spending our time glorifying God and praising God and honoring God for what He's done. It's also going to come a time amidst this reunion, we're going to be able to see our blessed Redeemer for the first time. Amen. And we've all met Him in salvation, but none of us have ever beheld His face. What a time that's going to be. And I don't think anybody's going to tell us who He is. We're going to recognize Him straight away as soon as we see Him. We see Him as He is and spend eternity in His glorious presence. We will begin one eternal day with Jesus. Regardless of what the world may say, regardless of what they may try to tell you, do not let them convince you that the rapture is not going to happen. The rapture is a certainty, is a reality. And the Scriptures indicate that fact very, very clearly. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father,